On Thursday afternoon, not this Thursday afternoon, this was a Thursday afternoon a while back. This was November 19th, 1863. President Abraham Lincoln delivered one of the most famous speeches in United States history. And he gave this speech at the dedication of the Soldiers' National Cemetery in Gettysburg, Pennsylvania. And he delivered it 4.5 months after the bloodiest military battle in American history. And it really was an amazing speech because in just a little over 2 minutes, President Lincoln revisited the Declaration of Independence and its stand on the principles of human equality. He redefined the Civil War as a new birth of freedom, which would bring true equality to all its citizens. And he asked and implored and stressed that democracy would remain a viable form of government and call for a strengthening of the central government over and against the power of state governments. And that's quite a bit for 2 minutes. When I was preparing this, I'm thinking, gosh, I preach usually 15 to 18 minutes, and I don't accomplish half of that. Really an amazing speech. And the people ask, how did he do it? How could he possibly get all this done? What was the most important part of that speech? And the reality is that the most important part of the speech is his opening. The words 80 years ago, which opened the speech, did more to affect the impact of that speech than anything else that Abraham Lincoln said. And the reason why is up to that point, most people in the United States looked to the signing of the Constitution and the election of George Washington to president as in 1789 as being the true birth and beginning of our country and the true beginning and birth of our government. But Lincoln's opening salvo went back to 1776 and the signing of the Declaration of Independence as the true birth of our nation. And he used that document to paint a picture of what the United States was truly meant to be. And that day, as he gave that speech, Abraham Lincoln essentially called people out and spoke a prophetic word to his nation. And we celebrate the speech. We look at it as a great transcendent moment in American history. But not everybody appreciated it. And that speech would cost Lincoln his life. And I share this with you today because, well, it's, you know, it's Independence Day weekend. We're thinking about our nation. And in today's gospel lesson, we have a moment where Jesus speaks a prophetic word and in many ways calls people out of the crowd that had gathered around him. And as one reads through the Gospel of Matthew, we get to the point where Jesus has sent his disciples out on a mission. And they've gone out and they've done all these amazing things. They've healed people. People have come to accept the message that Jesus has brought, that the kingdom is at hand. It's been amazing. They've cast out demons. All this amazing stuff has happened. And John the Baptist, who's in jail, hears that Jesus is doing these things and his followers are doing these things, and he sends some of his disciples to go and ask, are you the one who is to come? Or are we to wait for another? And this is in verse 3 of chapter 11. And then Jesus tells John's disciples, he doesn't say, yes, I am. Instead, what he tells them is to go and tell them that the blind receive their sight, that the lame walk, Those with leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and good news is preached to the poor. The kingdom of God is present and active. Go and tell John that. And everyone would be excited at that word, correct? That's good news, correct? Yeah, it is. It is great news. But unfortunately, not everybody that is there listening to Jesus is excited about it. Not everybody is appreciating what Jesus is doing. And Jesus knows this. And he knows that many of them are there in the crowd. So he calls out those who don't believe in what Jesus is doing. And he calls them out with these words. What did you go out into the desert to see? A show? No, you went to see a prophet. I'm paraphrasing a little bit, but you can read, if you've got your Bibles open, it's verses 7 through 9. That's essentially what Jesus is saying. And it's important to understand that they didn't go to see someone in a nice robe, in a nice room, to share some nice thoughts about life and God. They went out to see a prophet, and prophets were not nice. Prophets were not gentle. Prophets were wild men of God. Nobody controlled the prophets. They took money from no one. Sometimes people gave them gifts of food or water. But nobody controlled them. And they spoke words of truth and conviction to people. Uncomfortable words that sometimes resulted and people putting the prophet to death. And in the tradition of the Hebrew people, prophets were people who were to be listened to. And yet, Jesus says that some did not listen to John. In fact, Jesus says this, "To what shall I compare this generation?" And his comparison is not kind. You see, he calls them children. Children who are in the marketplace playing games, playing the game of wedding, playing the game of fear. How many of you used to play house? How many of you played tea party? How many of you played business, office, you know, and you friends would get together and someone had to be the boss and someone had to be the secretary and someone had to be the janitor? And how many of you played wedding? I'm guessing nobody played funeral, but he says, hey, you're like children who are playing these games. And then you look around and you realize nobody is playing with you and you say, hey, we played you happy music of the wedding, but you didn't dance. And when we played the sad funeral songs, you didn't mourn and wail. You see, John, the wild man of God, came with a message from God in the role of prophet. He wore animal skins, he ate simple foods of the wilderness, and he called for repentance. And the temple priests and the Pharisees and the government dismissed him as crazy, dismissed him as possessed by an evil spirit. They said, don't listen to him. He says to repent. But we say, what for? All is well. Don't worry. Be happy. And then they throw the prophet into jail. Be quiet. So then Jesus comes. And Jesus comes in a different guise. He's not the ascetic prophet living in the wilderness. Instead, he comes eating the foods of the day and drinking wine and probably laughing and teaching in the guise of the wandering rabbi. And the same crowd now dismisses his message because Jesus eats and drinks. John said to repent, the kingdom of God is coming. And Jesus said, rejoice, for the kingdom of God is at hand. You feel how that sits uncomfortably? This generation is playing at life, playing at being the people of God. And they're so focused on their game and what they want that they can't see and respond to reality when it's right in front of them. And Jesus names their rejection of him and their rejection of John as being foolishness and childishness. And I need to pause right now to point out that Jesus' critique of them is an interior critique. He is a Hebrew critiquing Hebrews. And he felt that of all people, they should be the ones that would be able to recognize what God is doing in their midst, not just for them, but for the whole world. And because they should recognize these things, their rejection of John and Jesus carries a far greater gravity than those that are outside of the Hebrew circle. And when it boils down to it, Jesus is not okay with people and places who have seen the signs of God's kingdom in action but have refused to change their lives. He doesn't have any time for that kind of foolishness. But of course, that question comes back. What does Jesus have time for? And the answer is he has time for those who join in. Think of the time that he spent with his disciples. Think of the time that he spent patiently teaching to those that would come and wanted to hear. He had an infinite amount of time for those who see God at work. He had an infinite amount of time and energy for those who were changing lives and changing the world. He had a tremendous amount of time for those who saw God at work and joined in. And he finishes up his rant with a prayer. And then he says and calls out, come to me, all you who are heavily burdened. Come to me and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And we know burdens. We know what it is like to be saddled with a heavy schedule. We know what it is like to work hard. We know what it is like to have to compete in the work field. We know what it is like to have to care for children and grandchildren and sometimes great-grandchildren. We know burdens. But Jesus says, come to me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come to me and I will give you rest. There's something that happens in our lives when our passions, when our interests, when our desires, when our discipleship of following Jesus begins to intersect with the needs of the world and the kingdom of God. When those things happen, that's where we find vocation. That's where we find life. That's where we find that God is calling us and having us move forward. That's when we can release our fears. That's when we can release our worries. And that's when we can join in with the celebration because we see God at work. We see God moving. And yeah, we do have to work at resting because we still tend to be over busy. But that's our fault. But that's our fault. And this morning, this 4th of July weekend, as we talk about our generation, there are multiple generations present here in this room, in this space. And we don't get to talk about other generations this morning. We're talking about my generation and your generation. Whichever generation you belong to, that's the one that you get to talk about. And the question at hand is, which group do you belong to? The group that listens and receives and rejoices in what Jesus brings? Or are you one who pushes it away? Can you celebrate that God is changing lives? Can you celebrate that the good news is being preached to the poor? Can you celebrate that the sick are being treated and healed? Can you celebrate that people are finding space in the people of God? That there is room at the table and that we are inviting and seeing new faces? Are you more content with playing with your faith, playing in your life? Which group will you belong to? What is your generation going to be like? We know how to be busy. We know how to be heavy burdened. But do we know how to join in? Do we know how to join in? And on this Independence Day weekend, as we recognize that our country was formed on the presumption that human beings were created equally, that human beings should have the right to have a voice in their government, and that people everywhere have the right to choose the faith that they wish to practice, we remember and we are thankful that we have those freedoms and that we have the rights that we do. And we remember all who have sacrificed so that we might have those rights and freedoms. But as you join in with the celebrations this week, look around you and try to see what God is up to. Where are the sick being cared for? Where are mourners finding comfort? Where are miracles happening? Where are lives being changed? And wherever you see it, come and join in. Because there you will find rest. There you will find renewal. There you will find direction. There you will find the kingdom of God. Amen. Amen. Amen.